Douglas Crook,
Wednesday,
October 5th, 2011.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 19. We'll try to quickly finish the subject here, the Proverbs under the heading of temper and patience, found on page 22 on your study booklet. We've got several more here to deal with, but I think we can deal with them rather quickly. And we'll begin with Proverbs 19 and verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. I can tell you as a pastor, this proverb is very, very accurate. Have you noticed that the lives of individuals who are characterized by a quick temper are always in constant turmoil? It's not by happenstance. They're not disconnected. You can help them out of one mess that their temper has created for them. But until they learn the secret of victory over the flesh, including their temper, it's just a matter of time before they go to the next crisis. And that's how they live their life. Now, there are whole individuals that live their entire life going from crisis to crisis that their temper has created. As a pastor, I have dealt with a number of such individuals, and I have found that this is accurate. No matter how much you help them, until they learn the secret of victory in Jesus, it's just a matter of time for the next problem. Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a frivolous man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. The reason that it matters who your friends and close associates are is because they will have an influence on your own conduct and your own standard. This is a teaching all through the Scripture, old and new. It matters who your friends are. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the children in school, in the neighborhood, or as we get older. And those that we call friends, those are the close associates that we find comfort and that we are close to. If you associate with those who are constantly characterized by the lust of the flesh, whether it be anger or any of the other lusts of the flesh, what happens in order to be a friend with such a person, in order to tolerate their actions and their standard, you have to lower your standard in their presence in order to be able to tolerate their disobedience to the will of God. Whether you're talking about an unsaved person or whether you're talking about a carnal Christian, if you're going to be close with that person and you're going to tolerate their anger, or their quick temper, or whatever else it might be, you have to lower your guard a little bit in order just to be with them and to be their friend. And so before too long, you find that your own standard that you live by has been lowered to that level. And this is what this proverb is saying. This principle is true whether you're talking about anger that leads to sin or any manifestation of the flesh. And we have often quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't spend time with those who are lost in sin. It doesn't mean that we don't spend time even with the carnal Christian, but not as companions, not to the degree that we have to tolerate their disobedience to the will of God in order for us to be with them. But rather, our association with the lost in this world and our association even with the carnal Christians is in order that we might point them to the way of victory. And at some point, one or two things are going to happen in that kind of relationship. Those who do not want to walk in the will of God, you won't have to, what's the social networking terms, defriend them. You won't have to defriend them. They will defriend you. It'll just happen. Or if there is something in you that they see that they like, then they are going to begin to be transformed by the same grace of God that transformed you. That's the kind of relationships that we are to have. And so we need to always pay attention to these warning in Scriptures. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a carnal man in any manifestation of the flesh. With a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Let's go on to the next one in Proverbs 29 and verse 8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. This is Proverbs 29 and verse 8. In this Proverbs, we see the danger of anger on a larger scale, a social scale. We've talked about individuals bringing ruin to their life and those that are close to them. But here we see that anger can actually be very widespread and actually have destructive results on an entire society. Anger that is not yielded to the will of God. Now remember, there are godly reasons to be angry. But anger, even in that case, when the anger is for the right reasons, anger that is not quickly yielded to the will of God will lead to sin and destruction on many levels, individually, families, entire societies. Let's go to Mark 15, where we see an example of a whole city being set aflame by the anger of a few men. It's quite a famous example, actually. But it is also somewhat typical. Mark 15, verses 11, 15. And then after we look at this ancient example, let's see if we can't find some modern day lessons from an anger that can set a whole society aflame and bring about destruction. Mark 15 and verses 11 to 15. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barnabas to them, that is Pilate. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Anger is no way to run your life, and it's no way to run a society. The religious leaders of Jesus' day incited, they were so angry at Jesus because they were afraid they were going to lose their place, that they incited this crowd to crucify an innocent man, a man that they knew to be innocent. But then this whole society acted on that anger. Our anger is not to direct or to motivate our actions or our words. Again, even when there are justifiable reasons for your anger is never to dictate what you do and what you say. There is only one thing, and I say it over and over and over again, but this is what it boils down to. Only the will of God should direct your actions and your words. And so when you are angry, even justifiably so, whether it be with another individual, or whether it be at work, or whether it be with the political situation, no matter what it is, take that anger before the Lord and say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? What is it that will bring you glory and that will bring edification to your people?" We are entering yet another political season, and so much of politics in our country is driven by anger, and by others inciting others to get angry about things. And then because of that anger, then you're supposed to say things and do and act and vote. But no matter how good the intentions or how noble the causes, anger will never produce the righteousness of God. Never. If you're wise, we will do whatever we can to turn away wrath, even in the larger. This is why it is of no value for the Christian to be a part of the angry political discussions. In the light of these verses, in the light of the teaching of Scripture, the believers have no place with those kinds of angry, and I don't care what political party you're talking about and which one is being incited and which one's being talked about. It doesn't matter. That's not our place. That's not wise for the Christian to be a part of those hurtful, personal, angry discussions that set societies aflame. The wise man turns away wrath. One last one in Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife. The furious man abounds in transgressions. The Bible Knowledge Commentary gives this comment. I like it. It's short and concise. We'll let it sum up this verse. An angry, hot-tempered person causes strife and commits many sins, perhaps including cursing or insulting others, misusing God's name, being rude, lacking kindness, being cruel or oppressive, and being proud. There's a lot of transgressions that are the result of giving in to your anger. Oh, but Brother Doug, I have a right to be angry. That is not a justification, because sometimes you do have a right to be angry. But if you give in to that anger and you do not submit it to the will of God, it will lead to sin. You are angry for a righteous reason, it ends in sin. Let's close with James 1:9 on this subject. We'll close at least. James 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This will bring our look at the destructiveness of anger to a close in the Proverbs here. But James 1, 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? I do. That means I need to do what's right in His sight. I need to understand what His will is in every circumstance, in every relationship, in every situation. And I need to know that my anger will never bring about what's right in God's sight. It just won't happen. But anger that's submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit can then lead me to do what's right. And this is something that those that are characterized by quick temper, you have to stop in every situation. You begin by starting out the day. Lord, I want to please You today in every circumstance, in every situation. You know my tendencies and my weaknesses, and I know them. But in every situation, may I know there's victory, and I do not have to fall snare to my own flesh. If we will remember that, we will enjoy the blessings of living wisely, the blessings of righteousness. Now let's go to page 23 in your booklet, those that are using your booklet, for the subject of drunkenness and gluttony. The use of alcohol by Christians has been a source of debate since early in the church history, and it's still the same today. It is clear, and there can be no debate about this, that beverages that contained alcohol were commonly used by men and women of faith in both the Old and New Testament. There's no dispute about that. There may be a dispute at times of whether an alcoholic beverage is actually being referred to or not. There's a legitimate debate in each circumstance to dissect the word and dissect the context, but you cannot deny, honestly, that alcoholic beverages were consumed by men and women of faith in both the Old and New Testament. There's no denying that. We can read one of them. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 5:23. I'm going to spend a little time on this subject because it is a subject that is very relevant for Christians today, and alcohol has destroyed so many lives and so many families that we need to understand in the light of Scripture what the will of God is concerning this area. And not just take at what we feel or what someone said, but let's go to Scripture and see what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul tells his protege, his spiritual son Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. When you understand the context of that, and as we unfold the thoughts here, you'll understand that the reason that Paul had Timothy drink that wine was because it did contain alcohol. That was the very reason why he told him to drink it. So you can't deny that men and women of faith drank alcoholic beverages in both the Old and New Testament. Nor can it be denied that scriptures declare that drunkenness and intoxication is a sin. There's no gray area there. So let's go to Romans 13 and see that scriptural foundation. Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. Romans 13. I'm going to wait till you get there because I want you to know it for yourself. I want you to read it and to know this is God's word, not Brother Doug's legal requirements. This is the word of God. Romans 13, verses 13 to 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. And the word in the Greek means intoxication. Not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we have these true, undeniable truths. Men and women of faith in the Bible drunk alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness, intoxication, is a sin. No gray areas there. Now, how does that apply to us in this modern society? The debate over the use of alcohol by believers centers on whether it is acceptable for believers to drink wine or other alcoholic beverages in moderation in social settings, or whether it is the will of God for us to abstain completely from the consumption of any alcoholic beverage. That's the debate. Yeah, drunkenness is a sin, but can the believer have an occasional glass of wine with his meal, or a bottle of beer, or even stronger drink, but in moderation? The vast majority of Christians today believe that it is completely acceptable for believers to drink wine or have a beer, or even drink stronger drinks in moderation. They believe it's not a sin to drink wine. And this is a common, in fact, in this congregation, there may be a number that are of that opinion. And if you are among the majority, and believe me, the conviction that I have is a minority. Understand that. But I am convinced by Scripture that the believer in this modern age has no business drinking any alcoholic beverage whatsoever. And there's a scriptural reason for that. And I want you to continue to stay with me in order that you might understand where that conviction comes from. Let's read the verses under this heading. We'll read them all together, and then we'll consider how they apply to us. And just so you know where I'm coming from, and again, I know some will strongly disagree with me, but to state it in the strongest possible terms, I believe that if you as a Christian want God's best in this life and eternity, you must depend on the grace of God to abstain completely from alcoholic beverages. If you want the will of God, if you want His best in this life and eternity as a child of God, this is where you need to come to after searching the Scriptures. Let's begin in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Should the Christian be wise? Sometimes or always? We should always be wise, shouldn't we? That should be our desire. Wine is a mocker because it makes you to be a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler because it will make you be a brawler. Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. You want to continue to walk with the Lord? You need to guard it. And this is one of the snares and temptations along that way. Do not mix with wine bibbers. Or with gluttonous eaters of meat. And by the way, stick with me, I will deal with gluttony. All right? One of the complaints people have, you talk about drinking all the time, but let's talk about gluttony. We will. But let's take care of this one first. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Jump down to Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it is sparkling in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may see another drink? What an accurate description of the destruction and devastation of alcoholism. It brings devastation to a person's health, to their home, and to their general well-being. I have seen this devastation firsthand. I've got many in my immediate family that are alcoholics, and it has brought such destruction to their lives. And this description is, again, as always, the scripture is so accurate. I've seen it as a pastor in the lives of Christians. Many of you have seen it in family members and co-workers and fellow Christians. It has destroyed literally millions of families. Now, some argue that these verses are only describing alcoholics and drunks and not the casual drinker. So they will consent. Yeah, Brother Doug, that's right. You know, alcoholism, it's bad, but I'm not an alcoholic. You turn to the Old Testament, you turn to the New Testament, and after all, men and women of faith, they drank the wine. It had alcohol, usually, not always, but even Jesus turned water into wine, and he most likely drank it himself. And I don't dispute those facts. I'm not going to argue that point. Jesus, the wine that Jesus provided miraculously, I believe was fermented. Can argue that if they want, but I believe it was, and I don't have a problem with that. Nor do I dispute that men like Paul and Timothy likely drank the alcoholic beverage of the day. I don't dispute that, without ever being intoxicated, that is. But this is where the debate needs to be clarified, and where it seldom is. You seldom hear these facts, because you just hear, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Well, it's good enough for me. Let me drink. But that's a foolish approach to the subject. It's a dangerous approach. To equate our modern-day wine and beer with the wine of Bible times is a grave mistake. They're not the same. And this is the lie that Satan has sold the modern Christian that has led to such spiritual and physical ruin for so many, because they just simply say it's one and the same. I strongly urge you to read the track. There's a track in the hall out here called Alcohol and the Believer. And it contains two different articles by two different authors that clearly explain the wine of ancient times was vastly different than the wine of today, and explains the scientific approach to that. Now, when you read that tract, some have questioned, because there are a number of quotes from early church leaders in that tract. And when you read one of the quotations, the authors are not quoting those men because they agree with their doctrinal statement of the quote. So don't look to the quote to try to find doctrine, because you will find doctrinal error in some of those quotes. But the purpose of the quotes is simply to establish that this was the historic custom of the day concerning wine. And so when you read those quotes, don't take them for any more than what they are: historic evidence that there was such a custom in the time, to give us the evidence that what we're talking about is real. I'm going to try to summarize the scientific facts that are found in those tracts, but read it when you have a chance, get a hold of it there, and go through it for yourself. Why it's wrong for us to equate the consumption of modern-day wines with the consumption of wine by men and women of faith in the Bible. It's just not the same. In Bible times, the fermentation of wine was achieved through an all-natural process, a process of time. Many alcoholic beverages today are done through a modern distilling process that wasn't even discovered or refined until the 12th century A.D. So the distilling of alcohol and spirits that we have today, it wasn't even around until the 12th century. And so the natural process of fermentation that the Old Testament and New Testament Bible times, what those men and women called wine, it could only produce at its strongest level 10 to 12% proof alcohol in their wine. And even if it produced the 12% at the maximum, that liquid, that wine, was then treated as a liquid concentrate. It was not called wine. That's not what the Bible calls wine. The wine calls that liquid concentration strong drink. And all through the Bible, you see that strong drink is prohibited. And so you've got a liquid concentrate that has 12% alcohol in it. Now, the common practice and the historical evidence shows that that liquid concentrate was diluted by adding water. And there were a number of different combinations. The most common was 3 parts water to 1 part of the liquid concentrate. And then that was, that diluted drink was the wine of the day. And there are others that go all the way up to 20 parts water to 1 part of the liquid concentrate. So very quickly you understand how the alcohol was diluted to the point that it was not intoxicating. In order to get drunk on that wine, you would have to drink all day long. And you would ruin your bladder before you got drunk, unless you started going directly to the liquid concentrate. With the mixing of water, the alcohol content was significantly diluted, and the possibility of being intoxicated, impaired, was eliminated unless you stayed all day long at the wine. Now, this diluted wine was actually important. This is why Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you're traveling around." He was a traveling evangelist. And those of us that have traveled some, we know what the water can do to you. And in that day, to find good drinking water, it was nearly impossible. And so this mixture of water with a little bit of wine, with a little bit of alcohol, was enough to kill many of the germs that caused so much stomach problems in Bible times. And so this is why Paul wisely said, "Timothy, quit drinking the water. Drink it with just a little bit of the wine, and that will take care of your problem." So you see how what a practical part of wine, of the customs of the day, that wine was. Drunkards of the Bible times were not those who drunk in moderation, this diluted alcoholic beverage, but those that would drink all day, or those that would go for the straight concentrate or other drinks that contained even higher levels of alcohol. So using the language and the customs that existed when the Bible was written, we have to conclude that modern day wines and beers are the equivalent of the forbidden strong drink and are not the wine that the Bible talks about. And the Bible always forbids the strong drink, and they are to be avoided by those who seek to have the will of God in their life. I've got a list here. I'm not going to give them to you, but you can look it online. But our modern day beverages, alcoholic beverages, wines can contain anywhere, just straight out of the bottle, what we consider table wine, can be anywhere from 4 to 11% of alcohol. So you see how modern day wine is the same as the liquid concentrate of the Old Testament that the Jew especially would never think about taking. And so what is a table wine today? One glass of table wine was the equivalent of strong drink. Beers today, you can get them anywhere from 3% all the way up to 10% or more. And then you, of course, got the alcoholic, the liquors, then contained all the way up to 90% or higher. One of the quotations that's found in the book is by Casey Head. I'll read it to you, concerning intoxication. Okay, we established at the beginning there are two truths that can't be debated. Alcoholic beverages were drunk by men and women of faith in the Bible. You can't argue that. That's true. Intoxication is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. You can't get around that. So now let's ask ourselves, what does it mean to be intoxicated? What is intoxication? Casey Head says, "It is defined as the condition of impaired judgment, disordered senses, and enhanced emotions as a result of deliberately taking some toxic substance into the body for personal pleasure. In other words, when a person's judgment is impaired by some toxic substance, in this case alcohol, they are intoxicated or drunk." Now the question is simple. At what point does a person's judgment become impaired by alcohol? According to the UNC Highway Safety Research Center, this is just a secular institution, while the legal limit is 0.08%, A person's judgment is impaired and their cognitive functions affected at 0.04%. Another source says the impairment actually begins at 0.02%. For the average man, this can occur with as little as one or two beers or half a glass of wine. A person may not feel very impaired at this point, but according to secular research, they are impaired. Let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 13. I realize, saints, that I am often criticized for being so practical in my teaching that I get away from the high and lofty concepts that like to make us feel good. But saints, this is an area where so many Christians are destroyed because they don't understand the will of God, or they refuse to accept the will of God. But Romans 13 and verse 13 is very clear. Let us walk properly. The apostle of the church age, of the grace age, says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness or intoxication, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So if you are one of the many that have convinced themselves to think that you can drink socially or casually without disobeying the teaching of Scripture and without affecting your walk with the Lord, well, you've deceived yourself, and you're not wise. And so if you want to be wise and you want to be pleasing to the Lord, you need to say what God says about this subject and let Him transform your life. You will not regret it. But I guarantee you, if you stay down the other road, sooner or later you will. Proverbs 31. We'll close with this. Actually, I'm going to do two more passages, and then we'll close. Proverbs 31 and verses 4 to 5. We'll get to this passage later. This is not part of our study book theme study, but it is found in Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Saints, are you a king? Do you want to sit on a throne? We've been given such a high calling, haven't we? Now we can talk about the high and lofty. We've been called to sit in the throne with Jesus Christ and to rule and reign with Him as the Lamb's wife. But wine and intoxicating drink, it's not for us. It'll cause us to forget the way He wants us to go. It'll distract us. If we are going to rule and reign with Christ, we need to understand that we can't let alcohol rule us and can't. The last passage is in Ephesians 5. We'll close with this. Next week, we'll teach on gluttony, so this week we will all fast or not. No, we'll find out that gluttony is not just a matter of food. It's a whole lifestyle. But in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 21, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What do you think? Do you think the Apostle Paul knew something about the Proverbs? Do you think his teaching for this church age, do you think it agrees with the book of Proverbs? I think it does. Redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or waste. You're wasting your life if that's where you go. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. And Lord, though some may receive this teaching as harsh or strict or whatever other way, I pray that somehow that the Holy Spirit would cause each of us to know the love that with which it was given, not from me, but from you. That the warnings in Scripture are every bit as much a part of your grace as the blessings that are pronounced upon us. We thank you for the opportunity for us to be made wise. So, Lord, I pray that you would truly cause us to be wise in this area, that we might bring you glory and that we might never bring you reproach. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.